I read an interesting story about the Swedish chemist Alfred Nobel. In 1867, he invented a new type of explosive called dynamite. There was no shortage of buyers for his new invention. He made a fortune in sales, but he really was troubled by all the suffering that his new invention caused in war. One morning he awoke to read his own obituary in the newspaper. It read, "Alfred Nobel, the inventor of dynamite, who died yesterday, devised a way for more people to be killed in a war than ever before. He died a very rich man." But it was Alfred's older brother who had died, and that newspaper reporter confused his epitaph. This had a profound effect on Alfred. He wanted to be remembered more than just his invention of dynamite, more than inventing a way to efficiently kill people and to make loads of money in the process. And as a result, he initiated the Nobel Prize, an award for scientists and writers who foster peace. Listen to what Nobel said. "Every man ought to have the chance to correct his epitaph and write a new one." I don't know about you, but my epitaph has not been written yet. I'm guessing yours hasn't either today. We still have a chance to correct it if needed, a chance to rewrite it. If you remember in 2 Samuel, at the end of that book, we see David making a very poor decision to count the people in a census in Israel. David was driven by pride. There was this desire, this motivation to glory in military strength, to glory in the majesty of his kingdom. And what David was doing is trusting in military strength rather than trusting in Yahweh to defeat the enemy. And those numbers came back. That count came back. 1.3 million fighting men. Wow. What an impressive army. But David is conscience stricken for his sinful behavior. He quickly repents, but the consequences of that sin touch an entire nation. 70,000 people died, but the Lord graciously relented, and that plague stopped in the exact location of the future temple in Jerusalem. Seems that David now, going through that experience in his life, has learned the needful lesson. He doesn't want to be remembered for that self-centered, proud decision that he made. So he continues on. He continues on in his pursuit of the lifelong dream he's had to build the temple. The deepest longing of David's heart is that Jerusalem might become the central place of worship in all of Israel. So David delivers a series of speeches here, 1 Chronicles 28 and 29. But I think there's really one central theme in all of these speeches. And it's our truth for this morning, our key truth. We exist to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. Really, that's the chief end of man. And David here, we've reached the end of his life. He will be forever remembered as a man with a heart like God's. In God's own estimation, "I have found David, son of Jesse, a man after my own heart. He will do everything I want him to do." David understood his purpose. We exist to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. So David directs his last words. He's giving these speeches. He's giving his last words. And he directs those last words to four different audiences. First, let's consider David's last words to self. He shares some thoughts with a group of people, but really he's talking about his own life here. David has served faithfully as king for 40 years now. He's an aged man, and he's rapidly approaching the end of his life. He's been through a lot. We've been through a lot in our series, haven't we? David's life has been filled with great victories and great tragedies. He has been through so much in his life, and he has some things on his heart at the end of his life that he wants to share with the people closest to him. So So he begins by reflecting on God's purpose in his own life. Look with me at our text, 1 Chronicles 28 and verse 1. David summoned all the officials of Israel to assemble at Jerusalem. The officers over the tribes, the commanders of the divisions in the service of the king, the commanders of thousands and commanders of hundreds, and the officials in charge of all the property and livestock belonging to the king and his sons, together with the palace officials, the mighty men, and all the brave warriors. King David rose to his feet and said, "Listen to me, my brothers and my people. I had it in my heart to build a house as a place of rest for the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord, for the footstool of our God. And I made plans to build it. But God said to me, 'You are not to build a house for my name, because you are a warrior and have shed much blood.'" David looks into the eyes of this massive gathering of people, really his closest followers. You can almost hear him clear his throat here. They've all been through so much together, and I imagine David is fighting back the tears. Each one of those faces represents a memory in his many years as king. He shares the dream he had, that dream of building a temple to the glory of God, something great he wanted to do for God. And you might remember, going back in our story here, David was in his cedar-lined palace, enjoying life, living large. And then it strikes him, wait a minute, why am I dwelling in this luxurious palace while the Ark of the Covenant is dwelling in such a homely tent? David's convicted over that, and David has this dream of building the temple. But if you remember, God's answer was, no, David, you are not the one to build the temple. And as we learned before, no means no. Right? When God says no, it means no, but it means so much more than no. God has reasons for saying no. Reasons that sometimes we don't understand. David was a soldier, not a builder. He was a man of war. He had shed much blood. David was not fit to build the temple. We all have dreams, don't we? Some of you have dreams this morning. Some of those dreams you fulfill in your life. Some of those dreams are left unfulfilled at the end of your life. And maybe you're living with unfulfilled dreams in your marriage, or in your family, or in your ministry, or in your career. The older you get, the more you come to grips with the fact that it's probably not going to happen. It's very likely never going to happen. And I think the natural response for as we face those unfulfilled dreams is frustration, the fleshly response, anger, resentment towards God. But look how David responds. This is an unfulfilled dream for David. Look how he responds as a man after God's own heart. Look with me at verse 4. Right? God said, "You are not going to build the temple." And then verse 4, "Yet the Lord, the God of Israel, chose me from my whole family to be king over Israel forever. He chose Judah as leader. And from the house of Judah, he chose my family. And from my father's sons, he was pleased to make me king over all Israel. Of all my sons, and the Lord has given me many, he has chosen my son Solomon to sit on the throne of the kingdom of the Lord over Israel. He said to me, 'Solomon, your son, is the one who will build my house and my courts. For I have chosen him to be my son, and I will be his father. I will establish his kingdom forever if he is unswerving in carrying out my commands and laws, as is being done at this time. So now I charge you in the sight of all Israel and of the assembly of the Lord and in the hearing of our God, be careful to follow all the commands of the Lord your God, that you may possess this good land and pass it on as an inheritance to your descendants forever." You see what David is doing there as he addresses the people? God said to me, "You are not to build, yet," that "yet" is a very important word, "yet the Lord chose me and my son." David chooses to dwell on the things that God, by His grace, has allowed him to do in his life. That's the right attitude. Joy and satisfaction. Look at all that God has done. Look at all that has been accomplished for God's glory. God chose Judah, then God chose my family, then God chose me from among my brothers, then He chose my son Solomon. Again, David makes this conscious choice to dwell on all the good things that God has done for him in his life. You know, we all have a purpose. God has created each one of us here this morning for a purpose. Each of us has been gloriously saved. Each of us has been uniquely equipped to glorify God, to serve our generation. Notice what was said of David in Acts 13 and verse 36. Now when David had served God's purpose in his own generation, he fell asleep. He was buried with his ancestors, and his body decayed. David's purpose was to serve God. To serve God as a shepherd, and as a warrior, and as a songwriter, and as a king. That's what God designed him for. And I wonder, what is your purpose? What is your purpose? How are you serving your generation? If you will focus on that, and fulfill that purpose that God has given you, that He has designed you for, to the glory of God. When you get to the end of your life, you'll be able to reflect, you'll be able to look back with joy and satisfaction, praising God for all the things that He has done. Ultimately, we see here that God did say yes to David. He said no to his personal dream of building the temple, but He did say yes to his son. He said yes to Solomon. Solomon will be the one to build the temple. But beyond the temple, God had a much greater dream for David, beyond his wildest imagination. It was the promise of the Davidic covenant. We've looked at this verse a number of times, going back to 2 Samuel chapter 7 and verse 16. God's promise to David, "Your house and your kingdom will endure forever before me. Your throne will be established forever." Jesus, Messiah, is the answer, is the fulfillment of that promise. The fulfillment of the Davidic covenant, that unconditional promise. Jesus will reign forever in righteousness and justice and peace. He will sit on the throne as King of Kings and Lord of Lords forever. God had something greater in mind, something better, something more amazing in mind for David than he could have ever imagined. I think the same is true for us as well. God has a purpose for you, something great for you to accomplish in this generation and to set the stage for future generations. In verse 8, David charges the people of Israel that they might all follow the commands of the Lord. Because think about it, you can build a beautiful temple, but if the people don't have a heart after God's, if the people don't have a heart inclined to obey, to do everything that God wants them to do, then the temple would be meaningless. So David gives them that challenge. After reflecting on his own life, David turns to his son Solomon, and he speaks his last words to his son. His last words to his son. Imagine the emotion in that moment, right? Imagine the joy and the pride that filled David's heart as he looked over at his son and he speaks words of wisdom to him. His son that God has graciously allowed to perpetuate the kingdom and to build the temple. David's got a lot of experience. He's been through a lot. He's got a lot to share with his son, and he does that here in verses 9 and 10. "And you, my son Solomon, acknowledge the God of your father and serve Him with wholehearted devotion and with a willing mind. For the Lord searches every heart and understands every motive behind the thoughts. If you seek Him, He will be found by you. But if you forsake Him, He will reject you forever." Of course, in the context there, rejecting Him forever as king. "Consider now," verse 10, "for the Lord has chosen you to build a temple as a sanctuary. Be strong and do the work." I think there's at least four great pieces of advice. Father to son, parent to child, grandparent to grandchild. Great words of wisdom here. First, know God. David says to Solomon, know God. Acknowledge the God of your father. There is nothing more important in life, nothing more important than knowing Him deeply and intimately and personally. And David understood the all-consuming nature of being king, the busyness and the distractions that can draw your heart away from God. He understood that. And he knew how that could hinder the relationship. And he knew the painful consequences of wandering away from that close communion with the Lord. So he shares these thoughts with Solomon. Really, he's obeying the instruction of Deuteronomy 6 and sharing these things with his son. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God. This is what he's telling Solomon. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. These commandments that I give you today are to be on your hearts. Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road, when you lie down and when you get up. David urges Solomon to know God. There is nothing more important in life. Second piece of advice is to serve God. Serve God with wholehearted devotion. Serve God with a willing mind. You exist for God's glory. Offer yourself to Him as a living sacrifice. But parents and grandparents, I think you know this, we can't just teach these things. We must live these things. We've got to live these things before our children and before our grandchildren. John Wooden, one of the most revered coaches in the history of college basketball, credited much of his success to his own father. And he was kind of reminiscing about his childhood and one particularly difficult occasion, difficult situation that came up. Listen to how he describes the scene as he observed his father. One steamy summer day, a young farmer was trying to get his team of horses to pull a fully loaded wagon out of a pit. He was whipping and cursing those beautiful plow horses, which were frothing at the mouth, stomping and pulling back from him. My dad watched for a while, then went over to the young man and said, "Let me take him for you." Dad started talking to the horses, almost whispering to them, stroking their noses with a soft touch. Then he walked between them, holding their bridles and bits, while he continued talking, very calmly and gently as they settled down. Gradually, he stepped out in front of them and gave a little whistle to start moving them forward while he guided the reins. Within moments, those two big plow horses pulled the wagon out of the gravel pit as easy as could be, as if they were happy to do it. I've never forgotten what I saw him do and how he did it. Over the years, I've seen a lot of leaders act like that angry young farmer who lost control. Much more can be accomplished by Dad's calm, confident, and steady approach. You catch what John Wooden said there? I've never forgotten what I saw him do and how he did it. What I saw him do and how he did it. Talk is cheap, right? Actions speak louder than words. And there is no more powerful testimony than a parent or a grandparent living a life, being an example, being a model of a life that is fully surrendered to the Lord. David lived that. David lived that before Solomon. Was he perfect? No, we've seen that David was a flawed man. David was a sinner just like you and me. But again, in God's estimation, David will do everything I want him to do. Second piece of advice, serve God, Solomon. Serve God. The third piece of advice is seek God. You can almost see Solomon there watching his dad write those psalms. Right? David is the sweet psalmist of Israel. And you can almost picture Solomon watching his dad write, watching his dad sing those psalms to the glory of God. Psalms like Psalm 63 and verses 1 through 3. You, God, are my God. Earnestly I seek you. I thirst for you. My whole being longs for you in a dry and parched land where there is no water. I have seen you in the sanctuary and beheld your power and your glory. Because your love is better than life, my lips will glorify you. Passionate worship of God. I wonder, have your children, have your grandchildren ever witnessed such passionate worship from you? David, as the narrative goes, proceeds to give the blueprints of the temple to his son, the plans for building the temple. He received them directly from the Holy Spirit, kind of in the same way that Moses received instructions for building the tabernacle. And David couldn't build, but David would support the project as much as possible. He gives his final piece of advice here to Solomon in verse 20, if you'll look there with me. David also said to Solomon, his son, "Be strong and courageous. And do the work. Do not be afraid or discouraged, for the Lord God, my God, is with you. He will not fail you or forsake you until all the work for the service of the temple of the Lord is finished." Trust God, Solomon. Trust God, Solomon. That's the final piece of advice. Be strong and courageous and do the work. Do it diligently. Do it with your whole heart. You will face challenges, Solomon. But the Lord is with you. He will never leave you and He will never forsake you. David knew this. David walked through such difficult and dark times in life, but he knew the Lord was with him. And again we read that the Lord gave David success. So again, those four pieces of advice, father to son, know God, serve God, seek God, and trust God. That is great advice from a godly father. If you were speaking your last words to your children, what would you say? What are you saying to them right now as you're living? What is your life, your actions, your speech? What is that communicating about what is the priority of your life? David speaks his last words to self. He speaks his last words to his son. Third, David speaks his last words to society. He turns now his attention from his son to the group of trusted followers. Solomon here, no doubt, is feeling the weight of this responsibility. This is serious stuff. He is about to be anointed king. And what's David doing? He's gathering support for his son. Gathering support in the building project here of the temple to the glory of God. David is willing to lay a foundation upon which his son Solomon can build. That is true humility. No, David, you're not going to build the temple. What does David do? I'm going to do everything I can to support my son and lay the foundation so that that project might be successful. That is a man after God's heart. David set Solomon up pretty nicely here, right? Let's think about what Solomon is inheriting from his father. A unified nation, a capital city, a powerful military, a prosperous economy, a massive kingdom. And as I thought about that this week, I can't help but express my appreciation, my gratitude for those who've gone before us here at Johnston Chapel. Many have gone before us. Some of you have been here that whole time. And I just want to say thank you. Preacher Jimmy and Jones and Pastor John King and deacons through the years, ministry leaders, faithful church members, thank you. We ought to be expressing our gratitude to those who've gone before. I was walking across the parking lot the other day, just looking out at the mountains, looking at our beautiful property and our beautiful facility. Those who've gone before us, men and women after God's own heart, have laid the foundation upon which we can continue to build today. They have left a legacy of God's grace. Praise God for them. Praise God for men and women here who laid that foundation for us. David does the same here. He chooses the site, writes down the plans, gathers the materials, recruits the craftsmen, and we pick up in our text here in chapter 29 and verse 1. Then King David said to the whole assembly, "My son Solomon, the one whom God has chosen is young and inexperienced. The task is great because this palatial structure is not for man, but for the Lord God. With all my resources, I have provided for the temple." Now, if you will jump down in our text to verse 5 in the second part. "Now, who is willing to consecrate himself today to the Lord?" Then the leaders of the families, the officers of the tribes of Israel, the commanders of thousands and commanders of hundreds, and the officials in charge of the king's work gave willingly. And jump down to verse 9. "The people rejoiced at the willing response of the leaders, for they had given freely and wholeheartedly to the Lord. David the king also rejoiced greatly." David challenges the people, hey, give generously to this project. And he leads the way. David leads by example. Some of those verses we skip, they share what David gave from his own personal wealth. It is incredible. 112 tons of gold. Think about that. 112 tons of gold, 260 tons of silver, bronze, iron, wood, and precious stones. Literally billions of dollars David gives freely to the temple project. What do the people do? They respond in like manner. If you go down through the text, 187 tons of gold, 10,000 gold Persian coins, 375 tons of silver, 675 tons of bronze, 3,750 tons of iron. That is insane. That is incredible giving, incredible generosity. The best part of it, it is free, willing, wholehearted giving to the Lord. Why? Why would the people of Israel give in such a manner? They understood our theme for today. We exist to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. That is the attitude with which the people gave. Notice the instruction that Paul gave to the church in 2 Corinthians. Remember this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. Whoever sows generously will also reap generously. Each of you should give what you have decided in your heart to give. Not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to bless you abundantly so that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. Ultimately, listen, it's not about the number of coins, the number of dollars, how much gold and silver and precious stones. It's about the heart. God loves a cheerful giver who gives from the heart to His glory. I want you to take a moment with me and consider a line representing eternity. Picture it with me in your mind here. That line picturing or representing eternity would continue in both directions infinitely, right? You got that in your mind? You got that line in your the image of your mind there? So stop and think about this. What does 40 or 60 or 80 or even 100 years look like on that line? What is our life in comparison to a line that extends infinitely in both directions? Nothing more than a dot. Nothing more than a speck that is almost invisible to the human eye. That puts our life in perspective in light of eternity. So now here's my challenge for you. Invest your life in the line, not in the dot. Invest in the line, not in the dot. Invest in eternity, not just in the here and now. That's what David was doing. That's what the people of Israel are doing here in 1 Chronicles 28 and 29. Finally, here in our text, David speaks his last words to the sovereign. He breaks out in spontaneous praise to the sovereign Lord. This is the climax of his reign. It reveals the heart he has for God, a heart to glorify Him in all things. Look at his prayer here in verse 10, 1 Chronicles 29. David praised the Lord in the presence of the whole assembly, saying, "Praise be to You, O Lord, God of our father Israel, from everlasting to everlasting. Yours, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the majesty and the splendor, for everything in heaven and earth is Yours. Yours, O Lord, is the kingdom. You are exalted as head over all. Wealth and honor come from You. You are the ruler of all things. In Your hands are strength and power to exalt and give strength to all. Now, our God, we give You thanks and praise Your glorious name." David acknowledges the greatness of God. Everything is His. Everything belongs to Him. Absolutely everything. He is the source of all strength. He is the source of all wealth. And here praise turns into thanksgiving as David thanks God for His goodness and His grace towards His people. And he continues, look with me in verse 14, "But who am I and who are My people that we should be able to give as generously as this? Everything comes from You." What a difference, right? From 2 Samuel to 1 Chronicles, the end of his life. Everything comes from You, and we have given You only what comes from Your hand. Jump down to verse 18. "O Lord, God of our fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, keep this desire in the hearts of Your people forever, and keep their hearts loyal to You. And give my son Solomon the wholehearted devotion to keep Your commands, requirements, and decrees, and to do everything to build the palatial structure for which I've provided." Then David said to the whole assembly, "Praise the Lord your God." So they all praised the Lord, the God of their fathers. They bowed low and fell prostrate before the Lord and the king. It's amazing. David attributes even the generosity of the people to God. Everything is His. They're only giving back. He gets all the credit. God gets all the glory. And then David intercedes for the nation. He prays on behalf of the people that their hearts might remain loyal to the Lord. He intercedes on behalf of his son that he might keep God's commandments, that he too might be a man after God's own heart. He wants to see Solomon succeed and to walk with God. The people break out into spontaneous rejoicing, spontaneous praise of the Lord. They fall down humbly in reverence to God, prostrate themselves on the ground before Him. What a celebration. What a commitment of the people. The next day they offer sacrifices to the Lord. 1,000 bulls, 1,000 rams, and 1,000 male lambs. They make Solomon king, and they pledge their allegiance to him. And then the Lord highly exalts Solomon in all of Israel. What a day. What a day in Israel. Notice the last words written about David's life in verse 28. He died at a good old age, having enjoyed long life, wealth, and honor. His son Solomon succeeded him as king. What an ending to his life. Well, what a legacy of the grace of God. I couldn't help but think of Paul's last words. Paul's last words as he wrote to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 4. "I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith." Paul did that. David did that. By God's grace, may we be able to say the same at the end of our lives. We later read these words at the dedication of the temple. It will happen. The temple will be built. It will be completed to the glory of God. We read this later on. "When Solomon finished praying, Fire came down from heaven and consumed the burnt offering and the sacrifices, and the glory of the Lord filled the temple. The priest could not enter the temple of the Lord because the glory of the Lord filled it. When all the Israelites saw the fire coming down and the glory of the Lord above the temple, they knelt on the pavement with their faces to the ground, and they worshipped and gave thanks to the Lord, saying, He is good. His love endures forever. Then the king and all the people offered sacrifices before the Lord. There it is. David's dream became a reality. Jerusalem is the central place of worship in all Israel. The Ark of the Covenant is in the permanent structure, the temple, and God's people come to worship His great name. We exist to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. That's what life's all about. That's the chief end of man. David's last words here represent the words of a man after God's own heart. Last words to self, last words to a son, last words to society, last words to the sovereign Lord. I want to close this morning with the story of William Borden. Early in life, William trusted Jesus Christ as his personal Lord and Savior under the preaching ministry of D.L. Moody. So he came to know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. And before he began his education at Yale, his parents sent him on a trip around the world. He came from a very rich family. He actually was part of heir to the family fortune. As he traveled the world, though, in Asia and in the Middle East and Europe, he had a growing burden in his heart for struggling people, for hurting people around the world. One of his friends told him he'd be throwing away his life if he gave his life as a missionary. As the story goes, at this point, William wrote two words in his Bible, no reserves. After completing his studies at Yale and Princeton and Princeton Theological Seminary, William walked away from the family fortune to go and to serve as a missionary. He was going to the Muslim people of China. His father told him that he would never again work in the family business. As the story goes, William wrote two more words in his Bible, no retreats. He stopped in Egypt on his way to China, wanted to learn Arabic so he could be effective in sharing the gospel among the people there. While he was there at age 25, William contracted spinal meningitis. Within a month, he was dead. When his Bible was discovered, two more words had been written in it shortly before his death. No regrets. William Borden's life, William Borden's testimony would challenge a generation to forsake all, to take the gospel to the nations. The last words of William Borden, no reserves, no retreats, no regrets. Those are good last words. I wonder, what will your last words be? What will my last words be? But let's pray together. Father, we just praise You as the sovereign Lord. All belongs to You. Our very lives belong to You. Father, help us to give ourselves to You as living sacrifices. Help us to live our lives in worship of You. Help us to pour ourselves out in Your service for Your glory, because that's what we were made for. Thank You for all that we've learned in this journey through the life of David. Thank You for him, for his failures, for his victories. Thank You for revealing it to us, for writing it down under inspiration of Your Holy Spirit, so we might know You better. We might know how to live. We just thank You again for this series. Do what only You can do, Father, which is to take Your living Word and apply it to our hearts. Help us to go out from here not just as hearers of the Word, but as doers of the word for your glory. In Jesus' name.